Have you ever wanted to share Christ like the evangelist Billy Graham? Well, that's what we're going to discuss today on this episode of Unapologetic, where we help you defend truth without compromise with Dr. Bobby Conway, the one-minute apologist. I'm your host, Tim Hall. Bobby, there might be people that don't know who Billy Graham is, so we're going to start and talk.
True.
Surprising as that might be, yeah. But he was mentioned in this recent book that came out called Jesus and John Wayne, and he's a little bit of a hometown hero for us as we are in Charlotte, and he, you know, grew up right around here. We have the Billy Graham Library.
Yep.
So we want to talk about, you know, who Billy Graham was and some of the history, but then we ultimately want to get to the way that he shared Christ. I mean, he was one of the most prolific evangelists of the 20th century. And so there are things that we can learn about his methodology and kind of who he was and how he did what he did that we can apply in our own lives as we share Christ with others. So one of the things that I know that you and I talked a little bit about is that we can look at Billy Graham, who, man, shared the gospel with millions of people, sat with presidents, and we'll talk about some more of this in detail, but we think, man, how can we even obtain to something like that? And you kind of shared a little bit with me that he had some doubts. So maybe we should just need to kind of set the scene here a little bit before we get into kind of who he was and what his method was. And just tell us a little bit about that piece of it, him doubting and who he was.
Well, yeah, just to give the quick sketch, you're right. Billy Graham, you know, was born and raised in Charlotte, North Carolina. He was a farm boy, yeah. And his parents were religious, Presbyterian, and he ended up, going to a tent meeting, and there was a series of meetings where an evangelist by the name of Mordecai Ham was preaching, and Billy found himself, you know, gripped. He was resistant to going. He found himself gripped. He ended up giving his life to Jesus. His life was transformed. He started sharing Christ with everything that moved. He started working for Youth for Christ. Then he hits this big open door in 1949. Keep in mind, he's born in 1918.
Okay.
And you mentioned one of the most prolific of the 20th century. I'd say the most prolific of the 20th century, but perhaps the most prolific ever outside of Scripture.
Right.
I think most people would probably say that is the case.
Yeah.
So Graham, in 1949, he has this crusade going on, and it lasts several weeks. I think it lasts like 10 weeks.
Wow.
And as this crusade was happening in Los Angeles, people were flocking, coming together. And after that crusade, he became a household name after 1949.
Yeah.
And he was really raised up. But yes, he would go into a season where he started to experience some doubts. Charles Templeton was another famed evangelist at the time, but he became an apostate and literally wrote a book called Farewell to Jesus. And he started saying to Billy, I just don't know how I can believe this Bible stuff. And so it really started getting in Billy's head. And Billy, up in the San Bernardino Mountains, took his Bible, put it on a stone, and said, Lord, I know I don't understand everything about this. You're going to have to help me, but I trust you. And from that point forward, it was just a surrender to trust the word of God. And the rest was history for Billy Graham. I mean, he'd go and he preached the gospel in, I think, over 130 plus countries. I can't even remember exactly offhand, but I think it was somewhere in that range.
Yep.
He went all over the globe, and he became this character throughout the world that was very much revered, loved, and respected for his evangelistic heart.
Yeah, well, you mentioned history there. Tell us a little bit more from your recollection of the history of Billy Graham, kind of what was going on maybe in the culture at the time of that 1949 revival, and who he was, what led to him being the successful evangelist that he was just as a person.
Well, I mean, I think that one of the things that happened is you had somebody who was very well connected with the radio when the crusade broke out, and the person said, Puff Graham. And basically that meant give him a bunch of media attention. And
right.
So there was this element where obviously the Holy Spirit's raising him up, but then there's this element of marketing and media, how that could be really helpful. And so some of the issues that basically that Billy Graham would have been up against in that time, I mean, you got to keep in mind, you're coming out of World War II.
Right.
And so, you know, people were ready for something. And he really was able to lay the gospel out there. Not only that, you would see different issues decade by decade by decade. Billy Graham would know how to adjust the gospel, but not compromise the gospel. Mm. Adjust the way he presented it without compromising it. But I think what really drew people over time to Billy, I mean, early on, Tim, it was he had a lot of zeal and passion and fire. Yeah. He was like electric to listen to when you see some of those older videos. But it was the substance of who Billy Graham was that over time, people really began to see, well, this was a person of great character. So much so, I mean, on many times on Time Magazine, the person of the year,
right?
You know, in the top 100 list. And on one occasion, you know, he shared how that really concerned him because Jesus said, you know, you people are going to hate you as they hated me. And he's like, why am I being popular amongst right. people?
Right.
What's wrong with this? Maybe I'm doing something wrong.
Right.
And that was just a mark of his humility. So I'd say when it comes to sharing evangelism, Tim, and being effective, you know, first and foremost, you've got to have that character. That's not to say that God can't work through people that don't have character. We see that happen all the time.
Yeah.
He works in spite of people. But if you want to have a long-lasting legacy, like a Billy Graham, being the real deal will go a long ways.
Well, I think that's an excellent point, and that's kind of one of the main things is that having that character, trying to continue as best you can with the work of the Holy Spirit to follow after that. I mean, we know that Billy Graham is famous for, you know, not having meetings with females that wasn't his wife, and so there's several other pieces like that that he kind of put in place in order to remain above reproach in that sense. And I think that's something that...
Yeah, with the Modesto Manifesto.
Right, yeah, that really helped his you know, legacy continue. So one of the things that you and I talked about was his ability to kind of work across denominational lines. And we know that around that time when Billy was kind of coming into the forefront of popularity, that segregation was around, that Jim Crow was happening. So what were some of the things that Billy did to kind of work across denominational lines, but then also to work across racial lines?
Okay. So I would say as far as, you know, working cross-denominationally, one of the things that he would do, even for his crusades, is they would create teams, and these teams would go work with local churches and the different denominations, and then they would have the responsibility as the different churches and the members that comprise the churches to bring people out to these crusades.
Yeah.
And so Graham wanted to be able to work as broadly as possible. Now, you know, I mean, he identified as a Southern Baptist
right.
On his personal terms, but then as it related to sharing the gospel, he felt like, hey, I can work across denominational lines. And if we agree on the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, we can work together. Though we'll have some secondary disagreements on
right.
things, he chose not to focus on those secondary things because he really wanted to be a voice of unity.
Mm.
So in a lot of ways, what he did is he brought lots of denominations together, and it was a unifying, beautiful moment. I've been to several crusades, three of them. I went to Tampa, Florida, St. Louis, and Dallas is where I had the privilege of hearing Billy.
Mm.
And when I listened, it was beautiful. You're singing hymns, and you know you're singing hymns. If you're a Southern Baptist, or if you're a Methodist, or if you're a Presbyterian, I mean, you're out of your comfort zone maybe in that moment, but maybe yeah. you recognize that is the comfort zone. We're all together. It was something really beautiful for me to be in a crusade with people from all these different backgrounds. Now, as you mentioned, his ability to work with people and his heart to bring people together, it leaked out into culture with social justice issues. So you take, for example, you know, I mean, he worked with Martin Luther King.
Yeah.
You know, they were connected. They respected each other. Certainly, he wouldn't have agreed with some of the difficulties that King was up against with yeah. adultery and stuff like that, but he definitely unified with him where he could bring about integration. And so early on at the Crusades, because of segregation, the blacks and the whites were separated. Well, he would go up into the stands before the Crusade and he'd start removing the rope. He'd start removing the barrier. Why? Because he was taking a stand against that, that the gospel knows no separation in that way. And so he wanted to see people. So when you think about what's making Billy Graham effective, just to remind our listeners in sharing the gospel, notice we really haven't talked a lot about the actual sharing of the gospel yet. What we're talking about is his character. Mm-hmm. We're talking about his ability to work across denominational lines with other people. We're talking about his outworking of the gospel and social justice type issues.
Yep. His compassion, his empathy. Yeah.
All that kind of stuff really goes a long ways.
No, I think that that's excellent. So you talked, I mean, again, we've just kind of summarized where we're at right now. So what were some of the other things maybe in that delivery sense that made him effective? You know, again, man, I can't even imagine just, you know, sharing the gospel the way that he did with so many people, so many eyes, so many ears on him. What are some of the things that you think he kind of keep in mind as he was preparing those messages and delivering those messages?
Well, I think it's obvious that Billy Graham really sought to keep the main thing the main thing.
Yeah.
That's what you can see. Now, keep in mind, when he's sharing the gospel, it's in a way that the culture can understand. Like, there was a time in America where the culture shared the values of the church, right? Yeah. So a lot of the stuff that he's talking about, it would have made sense. Early on, some of his presentation styles was high intensity, high passion, theatrical.
Yeah.
There came a time where that all toned down quite a bit. Mm. Early on, it was high judgment. Hell. Later, it was
fire,
high
brimstone.
Exactly. Later on, it would be high grace and heaven and hope. So you can even see Billy Graham, what some would say, oh, he's softening, he's losing that. And I think that he talked a ton about hope because he realized how many people are hopeless. I would say that you do see him kind of not be as intense. Some of that was his age. I think some of it was just knowing how to be intuitive to what people are up against. Like, you know, some people really want that high intensity passion. Like, when I hear people that are just over the top like that, I'm thinking, bro, we have a microphone. Like, it's good to be passionate, but the yelling and all the antics and the screaming, I almost could feel manipulated, right?
I want to tell this has nothing to do with Billy Graham, but it's just a funny story.
Is this an ADD moment for Tim?
Yes, all right. I saw a video yesterday, and there was a guest preacher, and he was doing that exact. He was preaching, he was going at it, and he put his leg up on the podium. Right?
Nice.
He was definitely a guest in this on that pulpit, but the what I assume was the actual preacher came over and like pushed his leg down. It kind of pushed him back and was like, nope, you've just lost your ability.
Really?
He was way over the top. It was too far over the top.
Yeah.
And the actual preacher of that church came and was kind of like, get your leg off the podium.
Oh, but my goodness.
Anyway, sorry, the ADD moment.
Tim,
one to 10, right?
It makes me feel really good because you're not ADD. And that's probably what I look like to you all the time. And I think it made for hopefully some good radio out there.
Right.
Some dude going to stick a leg up, hike it up. Yeah. It's time for him to go, man. Right? Tim's got tears in his eyes.
Anyway.
Well, thanks, Tim. We appreciate that. So I don't know that Billy pulled off the leg hike.
I highly doubt it. I think he's far more respectable of a character than that.
Yeah, so. Right. You know, but even in my own life, Tim, I mean, I was a little bit more theatrical when I was younger too, because I was in the South and, you know, a mentor, I was like, oh my goodness, that's what you need to do in the South, you know? And I was like, oh, this just feels weird. So I kind of just cruised back to my California vibe.
That's good.
But yeah, like, that's good. We appreciate that. But yeah, I think he was incredibly passionate. That would be something that was always with him. I think speaking in a plain language was huge for him. One of the things that he would often do, Tim, is he constantly was reading newspapers.
Oh, yeah.
Always reading newspapers. And that was a passion of his. So he would kind of look to start with something where people were at. So he's reading the newspapers because, I mean, imagine he's having to put the message together constantly. And so he knew what his message was. It was the gospel.
Right.
And which passage did he want to teach the gospel from? But then he would be paying attention to current events, and then he'd constantly be looking for a way to take a current event that people were thinking about to meet the people at that moment and to bring them to the gospel. Mm. And, you know, I think that's really effective stuff right there. Like when we're going out in the streets or into our neighborhoods or in our workplace and we're trying to reach people, being aware of where our culture's at. So if you just stand up and just start talking about the gospel, that's great. The Holy Spirit can use that. If you just stand up and talk about current events without the gospel, it's powerless.
Mm. Right.
But if you are aware of where the culture's at and then take the gospel, well, that's power with intentionality.
Yeah. Yeah, no, I think that's good. Man, there's just so many really great ways that we could go with this. So I think one of the questions that I would have is, he's often been accused of kind of marrying himself to, or at least being part of this movement in the 70s and 80s that combined the religious Christianity, the evangelical movement, with kind of the political right.
Yeah.
So how should Christians be thinking about that relationship, and how mm-hmm. did, you know, were there some things that he did right, some things that he might have done wrong? How should we think of, you know, Billy Graham's involvement in kind of
politics?
That movement? Yeah, in politics.
Well, for the longest of time, I mean, he was a Democrat.
Mm-hmm.
And then you know, obviously was a Republican. I think one of the things that Billy did effectively, though, is he really did try to just be there for the different presidents as sort of America's pastor.
Yeah.
And so the presidents really saw him as a pastor. So even if some of his political parties might have switched up from Democrat to Republican, so to speak, people could still admire the fact that he would talk to whoever it was, to Obama or to Bush or, you know, to Clinton or to Reagan.
Yeah,
I mean, you name it. So he really was there, and they all respected him, and they all admired him. So I think that Billy was kind of like an Isaiah in the Bible of our time. He really got before powerful leaders, and he had their respect. And I don't think that he really butchered that role a whole lot. I mean, that's one thing about Billy. I mean, people really respected that about him. Now, his son Franklin's much more outspoken,
right?
And you can see the difference that can cause for a Franklin. I mean, Franklin loves the gospel and loves people, and and God's using him in great ways. But you can definitely see he's a little bit more in your face than his dad was, and you can see that causes a little bit of division for Franklin.
Yeah.
But for Billy, again, he knew how to really unify a bunch of people together. Now, some people will feel like whenever you're that kind of a unifier, they'll think you're a compromiser.
Right.
And I don't think Billy in his heart would have ever saw that he was trying to compromise. I really think he would have saw, I'm trying to bring people together. He wanted to make sure we're dying on the right hills.
Mm.
And that's something that we can learn in our time today, Tim. If we're going to effectively share the gospel, we need to know what hills to die on. I mean, Jesus died on Golgotha.
Right.
So we need to realize he died on one hill, and we don't need to be dying on every single hill. As it relates to effective evangelism, how can this be practical for our audience today?
Yeah.
What can we do? I would say things like, if we're going to look at Billy Graham's life and we're going to look at that as a model, well, we need to equip people for the importance of having the right character.
Right.
We need people to recognize that passion is contagious.
Yeah.
We need people to recognize that, we didn't even talk about this, but this is no doubt, he was a person who was filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Because that was where he got his boldness.
Right.
So if we're going to be bold, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit.
Right.
We need to make sure that we're aware of the needs of our time. We need to make sure that we know what the gospel is and we don't compromise on it.
Mm.
That's another thing Billy did so well. He refused to compromise on the gospel.
Yeah. So I think we can finish up our time here by really getting to kind of the nub of maybe this question, because we're an apologetics question. Yeah. What role did you think apologetics played in Billy Graham's evangelism and his delivery and his message? You said you saw him three times. I've heard a number of his messages as well. What role do you think that specifically apologetics played in, or the intellectual life in Billy Graham's, you know, abilities?
Well, I know that Billy Graham valued the intellectual life. He appreciated intellectuals. He never went to seminary.
Right.
Was wanting to go to seminary, and he was advised against it that it could mess up his zeal. And there's some truth, sadly, to that, but I don't think that's always the case.
Right.
I would say he valued the intellectual life. He certainly would see the importance of apologetics, but I don't think that he saw his calling to be the intellectual or to be the apologist per se.
Right.
So what I love about him and what made him so effective is he knew who he was and, more importantly, who he wasn't. I had the privilege of being mentored when I was at Dallas Seminary by Prof. Hendricks.
Right.
And Prof. was like, you know, just, I mean, he mentored so many people.
Yeah.
Chuck Swindoll, Chip Ingram, Andy Stanley, Tony Evans. I mean, you name it. I mean, people were influenced by Prof. And he went to Wheaton, where Billy Graham went, and he knew Billy Graham.
Yeah.
And Billy Graham said to Prof, he says, "Oh man, I wish I could teach the Bible like you." And Prof said, by goodness, he wanted to dig a hole. He's like, "This is Billy Graham saying, I wish I could teach the Bible like you." Because Prof was a great Bible teacher. And I think that, you know, you can see probably in Graham's statement, you know, we all have that. Even when you find an area where you're so gifted, isn't it funny how we can still wish we were good in another area? We can still want to jump out to another area. But I think that that was part of his effectiveness. He really just stayed in that lane. He saw God's hand of blessing on him, where he was being used, and he went there. Now, there are some people, Tim, I think on both sides. It was R.C. Sproul that said, apologetics and evangelism is like two wings of an airplane.
Yeah.
I think a message to apologists would be, all apologetics and no evangelism is a lopsided plane, bro. I mean, and there's a lot of people that they love to defend the faith, but I'm not sure how much they like to share it.
Right.
And we have a lot of other people that, man, they love evangelism. They just evangelism, just preach the gospel. But the funny thing about that is if I'm skeptical of the person who says, just preach the gospel, don't worry about apologetics. It makes me think that they're really not preaching the gospel.
Right.
Because if you get out and share the gospel, people are going to ask you questions.
Yeah.
And then when you start to give an answer, you are in the arena of apologetics.
Yeah.
And so we need to defend the truth, and we need to declare the truth, and we need to display the truth. I think Billy displayed the truth, Tim. I think he declared the truth. I think that he was able to defend the truth, and there were times when he would defend the truth, but I don't think he ever slipped into trying to be a Christian intellectual or an apologist.
No, that's really good. So again, just as we kind of wrap up today's episode, high character is really important. If we're going to share Christ, if we're going to share the gospel like Billy, we need to have that high character. We need to think about the relationships that we have. We need to think about the empathy and the compassion. We need to be engaged with the culture and trying to wrap things up. We need to be able to keep it simple. We need to deliver that message in a way that's relevant to the audience that we're with,
absolutely,
whether that's one-on-one or whether that's a large group. So I think these are some really great just things to keep in mind as we continue to share the gospel, and that we need to be cultural apologists in some sense, as Billy was, where he understood what was going on in the culture, and he was able to he's able to deliver the message simply about what was going on and the truth of the gospel. I think that's great. Any final words you want to wrap us up with?
No, I think that was a good summary right there, Tim. I would say probably my final thought would be, people might ask, well, will there ever be another Billy Graham like that? And I go, well, there's only one Billy Graham. It's Billy Graham, right?
Right.
We're not going to have his DNA. But will anybody have that kind of a ministry? And I think he was created for a unique time.
Yeah.
crusade evangelism, I would love to see revivals where that stuff goes on. But church planting, I think, is the hope of the world.
Right.
Planting churches, discipling the people to share the gospel. And that is the role of it. And by the way, the role of an evangelist in the Bible, God gave some to be prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists mm-hmm. to equip the saints for the work of ministry.
Right.
Billy Graham, we see him often, you know, people would bring non-believing friends to him. But a gifted evangelist can also be hired by the local church to equip the saints to go out and do evangelism.
Excellent. Well, we hope you enjoyed this episode of the Unapologetic Show. If you saw Billy in person and you want to let us know, or if you think we missed something on Billy as Billy's evangelism method, let us know in the comments, and we will meet you next time on the Unapologetic Show. You've been listening to Unapologetic with Dr. Bobby Conway, the One-Minute Apologist. I am your host, Tim Hall. Be sure to listen to Bobby on Pastor's Perspective Monday through Thursday, as well as like, share, and subscribe to the One-Minute Apologist YouTube channel, where we have over 1,000 videos. We would also like to remind you that this is a listener-supported program. We would greatly appreciate your support in any amount so we could continue to provide this ministry. If you would like to be a part of our team in any capacity, please visit our website at oneminuteapologist.com. And while you're there, check out all of Bobby's books, courses, and even invite him to speak at your church or event. Thank you for listening to Unapologetic, where we defend truth without compromise. This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa.